Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this wonderful privilege to gather as your people. And we are so looking forward to grappling with theology and doctrine this year. But we pray, Lord, that as we do so, that it would not just be an exercise in our reason and intellect and understanding, but it will lead us to worship you and glorify you. And so we pray, Lord, that you help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin our series this evening with the topic of authority, we're immediately faced with a problem, aren't we? Authority. The modern mind, even our own hearts, dislikes the term authority. We don't want to hear the word. We don't want anyone to tell us that they have authority over us. Essentially, we dislike it entirely. We rebel against authority, and we would much prefer that authority lay within each of us as individuals. But the truth is, we can't escape authority. The reality is, we all have to submit. We have to submit to our government, to society, in our workplaces, in religion, in our home. We can't escape that authority is woven into the structure of this world and our lives. And so as Christians, we need to ask, what or who is our authority? Now, for us sitting here tonight, it seems like an obvious question with an obvious answer. God is our authority. That God, revealed fully and finally through Christ, is our authority. That's probably what we would say here at Takai Community Church. And yet, in the Christian world, and even in the world at large, there is confusion, disagreement, and even conflict over who and what has final authority. Now, for us as Christians in the Christian world, the conflict exists because in the Christian world, we can't agree on where the final source of our authority comes from. In other words, we often are asking the question, where do we get the final word on who God is? Where do we get the final word on who we are and how we are to live? Now, we can understand this dynamic in the Christian world in this diagram that's going to come up on the screen. Really, there's four different seats of authority, and it can be explained in many different ways. Some people will see the church and tradition as the final authority. Some will see experience, reason, and the Bible. Those are different seats of authority. Now, when it comes to experience, which is really comes in the postmodern era, it comes down to personal experience. Personal experience trumps any other authority. You will hear statements like, I know the Bible says, but I feel this about God, or I feel this about this particular subject. It's really what in the Christian church comes through in many Pentecostal and charismatic churches, where the final authority comes down to what I feel about the world. In fact, in many, many churches around the world, in all sorts of denominations, this is a prevalent idea, that ultimately when I'm thinking of a certain subject, what it comes down to is what I think and what I feel. The second seat of authority is reason. This is the intellectual and academic understanding of how the world works. Reason will trump everything else. Now, reason itself relies entirely on what can be observed. And so reason is often influenced by culture. It may be reflected in statements like this. Guys, culture has changed so much. Most of the world is thinking in this way, and so it must be true. You see how reason plays into that? They look to reason and the way the world's going, and they decide that that's the final authority on truth. This is where the liberal church is going, where they just drift along with culture and what the culture believes. Then there are many people in the Christian world who think that church and the tradition of the church is the most important authority. In other words, we've always done it this way, and so we're going to continue to do it this way. That's really where the Catholic Church, to the large extent, sits, where they will say that the church has always believed this, and so we believe it today. Or perhaps even, this is what the Pope says, and he is the final authority. Then the other seat of authority is the Bible, where people believe that the Bible is the foundation and the final arbiter in all matters of faith and life. Why? Because it fully and finally points to God. So different people in different areas of the Christian world will have different emphasis on authority. Now, it's not fair to say that each group fits neatly into each of these quadrants, as they often don't take into account, as they do often take into account all authorities. But where it comes down to is, where do they stand finally? And where they stand finally reveals what their highest authority is. And so at the end of the day, if I say to you, yes, I know the Bible says that, but this is what I feel, I'm telling you where my authority lies. The authority is in my experience. These different thinkings are actually evident in the history of the church, and actually even in recent history. I read an article recently on the United Methodist Church of America, who's one of the biggest denominations in America. And they recently decided to split into two or three different denominations. Here's what a commentator on the situation says. There is a Christian triangle with evangelicals representing one side, traditional Catholics a second side, and mainline Protestants and dissenting Catholics forming the third side of the triangle. Each side represents a differing view of where authority ultimately lies. For the evangelicals, it's the Bible. For the traditional Catholics, it's the Roman Catholic Church. And for mainline Protestants and dissenting Catholics, it's individual experience, reason, and their own preference. Now, it's because of situations like this, where the church gets confused as to where the ultimate authority lies, that at some times the global church comes together and takes a stand. As recently as 1978, many theologians, guys like R.C. Sproul, J.R. Packer, James Montgomery Boyce, Francis Schaeffer, got together in Chicago and signed a document on biblical inerrancy. Just listen to the very first two articles, which relates to our subjects tonight. Article 1. We affirm that the Holy Scriptures are to be received as the authoritative word of God. We deny that the Scriptures receive their authority from the church, tradition, or any other human source. Okay? Here's Article 2. We affirm that the Scriptures are the supreme written norm by which God binds the conscience, and that the authority of the church is subordinate to that of Scripture. We deny that church creeds, councils, or declarations have authority greater than or equal to the authority of the Bible. Now, this topic of the doctrine of authority actually requires us to look at a number of doctrines. First, the doctrine of the canon of Scripture. In other words, what writings make up the Bible and how they came together in one book. We're going to look at that in the next few weeks. The doctrine of inspiration and inerrancy and infallibility, talking about the accuracy and the transmission and the trustworthiness of the Scriptures. And then the doctrine of revelation, which we'll look at next week. Now, all of these doctrines together build a complete picture of why we have confidence in the Bible. And so as we talk about authority, we're actually going to be establishing the validity of this doctrine over the next few weeks. But for tonight, there's just three simple things where we want to start. And the first thing is that God is our full and final authority. God himself is our full and final authority. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. The pre-existence of God before all things establishes him as the supreme authority over all things. Nothing exists before him because he has no beginning, and everything that proceeds from him is therefore subject to him. In the beginning, God. He is the supreme authority. Even in creation, creation itself establishes his authority. Remember that all things originate in him and through him. And therefore, he is above all things. He is the creator, the one who has ownership and supremacy. And these things are established by the mere fact that he created us and he created everything around us. Not one thing that you can see that has been created has authority over God. All of it, all of us, are subject to his authority. Relationship. Relationship establishes God's authority. God's interaction with the first man and woman reveals a relationship of authority. Remember when he put Adam and Eve in the garden? He delegates responsibility to them to look after the world, to rule over it. Now, only a greater authority can give such an awesome responsibility. Only a greater authority can delegate such an awesome responsibility and authority to rule over creation. The mere fact that we are in relationship with God and that he has delegated authority to us shows us that he is the supreme authority. He is the one who gives commands to humanity, not the other way around. And again, only a greater authority can require such obedience. But it's not just creation that shows us his authority. It's God's work that establishes his authority. Remember in creation, God just speaks and creation comes into being. In other words, it shows his unparalleled powerful nature. No one in eternity, in all of history, has spoken and brought something out of nothing. He creates, he sustains, and he moves all creation. And nothing is outside of his control and his power. Remember in his work of redemption, God's rescuing work reveals his power and rule over mankind. Only God can show that sort of power to take people out of darkness and into the light. And God's works of judgment also show his immense authority, his final authority, for only he is the one that can judge truly and justly. Ultimately, all judgment will come back to God. Why? Because he is the final authority. See, God's authority is established in creation, in relationship, and in his work in this world. In the scriptures, God's authority is clear. In fact, in one sense, us stating that God is a supreme authority is a little bit strange, isn't it? Because it should be obvious to everybody, but it's not. God's authority, though, is clear in Scripture. Listen to how it's reflected in his conversation with Job. Listen carefully. The Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like this? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at all who are proud and bring them low. Look at all who are proud and humble them. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them in all the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself, the Lord, will admit to you that you, your own right hand can save you." See, God is the supreme and final authority. The New Testament has the same view. No different. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. The Bible is very clear in all its scriptures. We could read over and over tonight that God himself is the full and final authority. But this God, who is the full and final authority, has spoken. God has spoken. This is one of the most profound theological truths that we can understand in the world today. Of course, there's many profound theological truths. But this one, that God speaks to humanity. See, an overall sweep of Scripture leaves us with a clear and overwhelming theme of God speaking. God's word starts the story. God's word moves the story through Scripture. It directs it. And as we get to the book of Revelation, it too completes it. Remember, in the beginning, his word created, God said, and it was. He spoke to men and women in the garden. He spoke with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. He spoke to Moses and Israel. He spoke to the prophets and through the prophets. He spoke to the apostles. And he speaks to us today. Now, we all speak, but our words don't come with the same power and authority and clarity and purpose as the words of God in Scripture. God's word is powerful. It's creating and destroying. Its purpose is fulfilled in everything he says. God's word is truth. It does not and it cannot be contradicted. Now, the importance of God's word and him speaking to us comes to a pinnacle in John chapter 1 in the New Testament. Do you remember that scripture? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. God, the Son, became flesh. The word of God in all its fullness. You see, with the coming of Jesus and the unfolding of his story comes the full and final word into reality. It's a little bit, I suppose, like this half a glass. If we only had the Old Testament without Jesus coming, we would only have part of God's revealed will to us. But when Jesus came, well, Jesus brought the word to fulfillment. Everything that God wants us to know, everything in his purposes that he has revealed to us, has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Note the past tense. He has spoken to us. Next week, we'll talk more about Revelation, but for now, our understanding must be that Jesus is God's word to us, and that subsequently, through his Spirit, he gave his full and final word to the early church. Jesus is the full and final word. God is the final authority revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's here that we come to the crux of authority. Because where does authority lie? Of course, it lies in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we know of these things? Well, God has given us his word, the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching. Note that word teaching is actually the word doctrine. So any Christian who says we don't need doctrine, actually the Bible says we do. And it's beneficial to us. Rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Where does the Christian go for his authority and understanding of everything in life and godliness? Well, to the scriptures which are God-breathed. The Old and New Testament together is the complete word of God given to us. If God is our ultimate and final authority, then the scriptures are our source of that authority. You see, God's intention for his people has always been to trust him and to trust his word. And in God's grace, he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness in the scriptures. So when we talk about authority and where we must go for our final authority, we speak about coming to God through his word. Through his word. In the 16th century, Martin Luther, who was actually a Catholic priest, began to recognize that the church in theology and practice had actually began to depart from the Bible. So in 1519, he had this debate with the Pope and with the authorities on the subject of authority. And this is what he said to them. If there is a conflict between what the church says and what the scriptures say, we must stand on the scriptures. Why did he say that? Because the final authority is in the scriptures, which reveals God and how God has revealed himself to us. The Catholic Church at the time had a major problem with the reformers because their supreme and final authority was the church and everything that proceeded from the mouth of the Pope. Now, the truth is, in every generation of the Christian church, there is a temptation to misplace the authority. One of these generations was under the influence of a philosopher and theologian named Friedrich Schleiermacher in the 19th century. He introduced, and this comes from Birkhoff, he introduced the religious consciousness of man as a substitute for the Word of God as the source of theology. Isn't that again? He introduced the religious consciousness of man as a substitute for the Word of God as the source of theology. Birkhoff in his Systematic Theology comments on this like this. Faith in Scripture as an authoritative revelation of God was discredited. And human insight based on man's own emotional and rational apprehension became the standard of religious thought. See, even back in the 19th century, people began to believe that the final authority lies within me and my experience of this world. And so that thinking has extended all the way into the 21st century. So the question of authority for us is actually an important question. It's an important question for us as a church. It's an important question for you in your individual life. Where do you find your final authority? Where do we as a church stand? And where should we stand in terms of authority? Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, says this. How then does a Christian or anyone else choose among the various claims for absolute authorities? Well, ultimately, the truthfulness of the Bible will commend itself as being far more persuasive than any other religious books or any other intellectual constructions of the human mind. It will be more persuasive because it is the actual experience of life. Of all of these other candidates for ultimate authority are seen to be inconsistent or to have shortcomings that disqualify them, while the Bible will be seen to be fully in accord with all that we know about the world around us, about ourselves, and about God. Well, in closing, just two simple applications for us as we grapple with authority. The first one's obvious. The Bible is our first and final word. The Bible is our first and final word. It is to be the measure and standard and final word in matters of faith and life. Experience, reason, church tradition can all be valuable to us, but they must always be in line with the Bible. Whatever we experience in terms of our faith, we must be able to submit that experience to the scriptures. See, too many Christians in our day and age are making up different theologies because of their experiences. Now, with all due respect, it's the wrong way around. Yes, we have emotional and spiritual experiences, but those must always be able to be explained by the scriptures. If the scriptures do not explain that experience, then it's probably not the will of God for us. we must be able to, as God's people, rely on something that is objective. And our experiences are not objective. We must be able to look to a source outside of ourselves. And God says to us, that source is His Word. And the same goes for our intellect and reasoning. And even for what we hear taught in the church. You see, ultimately, the final authority for you is not the pastor who is teaching you. I hope that here at Takai Community Church, you know that. We are not the final authority. The Bible is. And if we say anything that is outside of what the Scripture says, then we're wrong. Doesn't matter what we've experienced. Doesn't matter what we feel about it. Our authority is the Scriptures. When it comes to faith and salvation, we must be anchored in the Scriptures. The 39 articles, Article 6, which our church holds to, says this: Holy Scripture sets forth everything that is necessary for our salvation. Consequently, nobody should be required to believe as an article of the Christian faith or to regard as necessary for salvation anything that is not found in Scripture. It's important for today because there are many Christian voices in the world that are placing a heavy burden on Christians, telling people to do things that God actually hasn't told us in His Scripture. We must stand and anchor ourselves on the Word of God. Of course, the Bible's authority is not just relevant for theology and faith, is it? The Bible's authority is relevant for our daily life. In fact, there's another doctrine which we're not going to go into too much, but the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture says that in the Bible, we have everything we need for life and godliness. That means that the Bible is our authority in our relationships, in what is godliness, in what society should be like, what we think of people and this world. The Bible should be our authority in ethics, in sociology, in science, in work. The Bible should actually have the final word. But remember, the Bible is not the end goal, but a means to the end. Because God is our goal, not theology. Theology should lead us to God, who is our anchor in this world, which means that we must constantly study, pray, and read the Scriptures. Because if it truly is, and it is, the final authority, we should know it back to front. Otherwise, what will we be tempted to do? Well, we won't have an anchor. And wherever the world pushes us, well, that's where our final authority will be. We must stand on the Scriptures. And if the Scriptures are our final authority, here's the second and last thing. The Bible must be obeyed. We must be obedient to Scripture. Wayne Grudem says this: the authority of Scripture means that all words in Scripture are God's words, in such a way that to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. We must obey the final authority. In other words, it fits very well into our theme this year, doesn't it? We must hear and we must do. And so we're at the end. I'm quickly going to check questions. Let's see. Hopefully there's no difficult ones. Oh, no, there's some theology students in this place, is there? Okay. So just as a start, those of you involved in Ask God, this kind of question-answer time is going to be a little bit different. It's going to be okay if I don't answer some of the questions. Although over the year we hopefully will get to most of the questions. We want to try not run down into rabbit holes, but I'll try and answer them as best as I can. So let me go recent, not popular. Okay, this was the first one. How should we approach the churches that don't teach solid theology? That's a really good question. That's very good. The danger with a church like ours, who takes the Bible so seriously, is that we wear that as a badge of pride. And what does pride do? It looks down on other people. The truth is that God saves people by His power. He doesn't save people because they have good theology. And so we must be clear that the gospel is very simple. The gospel as a theology is very simple. God exists. We are ultimate sinners. We don't deserve a relationship with Him. He sent Jesus to die for us, to reconcile us to God. And He's brought salvation. That's simply the gospel. Jesus is Lord. He saved us. Okay? That doesn't need a theological degree. So the way we approach other churches is we don't look down on them. We are gracious and generous with them. Now, having said that, it may be that some churches are teaching heresy. And my thought to you as a pastor would be to say to run. You can't sit under teaching that is not in line with Scripture and not be affected by it. Eventually, you will go down the same road as them. And so if you're personally in a church like that, I would ask you to consider, speak to some of the pastors. Sometimes what we think is a big theological issue isn't actually a big theological issue. It's just a difference in theology, and God's big enough for that. So be generous, be gracious. Next question. Luke's allowed to jump up and say anything if he wants to. How can we trust that the church is teaching true theology? Good, very good question. Again, I think it comes back to what I said in the talk. You've got to get into the Scriptures for yourself. Ephesians 4 tells us that God has given to the church pastors and teachers in order to equip the saints for good works. Okay, we have a role to play, but we are not your final authority. And we are not going to be the ones to disciple you into the fullness of Christ. You have a responsibility to do that, to know the Scriptures, and to read. Now, I understand there's an element of you're going to trust us with the teaching, but I take it that you trust us with some of the teaching because there's a track record. That we're not a church who runs off in the latest Christian fad. That actually, what we believe is rooted in 2,000 years of church history. And so there's that. So grapple with theology. Okay. I'm just aware of time, so I'm just going to look over the questions quickly. So why do we need a final authority? Can't we use wisdom to find out what authority is best to use at a time? We can learn from all of them. Why are we limited to one? Now, that's a great question, but if you listen carefully, I wasn't saying that the Bible is the only place we go to, okay? And perhaps I could have explained that a little bit more. But the Bible is the first and final. What we do with any other authority in between must go back to that, okay? So the Bible tells us that we must submit to our government, okay? You must submit to your government unless it tells you to do something that the Bible tells you you shouldn't be doing. Okay? See, it's about final authority. It's not about the rest. So when we think about worldly wisdom, whether it's business or work or sociology, whatever you want to think about, we take that wisdom and we measure it up against the Word of God. Does that make sense? Is that full enough? Okay, maybe last one and then we must finish. I'll go to the most popular question. How do you speak to someone who doesn't believe the Bible? With words. Yeah, I'm not 100% sure what's behind that question. Perhaps, if you're engaged in the world today, in your workplace, wherever you are, Everybody has a different worldview. Okay, so tonight we've spoken about authority in the sense of these different ideas in church. When you go out into the world, the Bible's not even on anyone's radar if they're not a Christian. If we are to say to them the Bible is our final authority, they'll just laugh at us. Okay? They have different worldviews. What you need to do is understand where they're coming from. Our goal is not to Bible bash people with theology. Our goal and our privilege and purpose in this world is that we present God in the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. So in one sense, the Bible is for the world, but it's actually first for us, to help us to understand who God is so that we can represent Him properly in the world, both by how we speak and how we live. And so in talking to people about the Bible, be gracious with them. You know, sometimes when Christians say, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, people don't even have a framework to understand what that means. Basically, in my before Christ days, if you told me that I'm a sinner, basically that would just be a red flag to me, okay? And I wouldn't listen to anything else you're saying. So you've got to be wise. You've got to figure out, if I tell them they're a sinner, what do they think I'm saying to them? Because most of the time they're going to think that you think you're better than them. And so relationship, dwell in the scriptures for yourself, and live out the scriptures, and speak to people plainly about Jesus. Let's pray. And then we're going to finish with a song in response. Heavenly Father, help us to know deeply, to love you deeply, and to love this world deeply. In Jesus' name.